I want to say welcome to all of you. I see some new faces. My name is Pastor Andy, one of the pastors here at City Light. Just, again, want to give another welcome, especially if it's your first time, let you know we're glad you're here. We are in the middle of a sermon series called Where Do I Fit? And we are looking at what it means to be a part of a local church, what it means to gather together, what it means to be a member, what it means to serve, all kinds of things like that. And as Dan said, we are reading a book that goes along with that called Love Your Church. We'd love to have you be a part of that. As I was preparing for this sermon today from Romans 12, I started to think back to my time in high school. In high school, I worked at Texas Roadhouse. I was a busboy and then a host and then eventually a waiter. And there was this stereotype when I worked at the restaurant, or a trope, whatever you want to call it, that would run through the restaurant. And I've heard it's still kind of popularly said in restaurants, but that's that the worst time to work if you are a restaurant employee is Sunday afternoons. Lunch on Sunday was the time nobody wanted to work. If you got scheduled for that shift and tried to switch, you could not get anyone to switch with you for nothing. Why was it so bad to work Sunday afternoons at a restaurant? I hate to say it, but it was really bad because of church people. It was really rough to work on Sunday afternoons because there was this, not just a stereotype, it was experience, it was true that church folk, when they would leave and come to the restaurant, were notoriously bad customers. Now, that wasn't everyone, of course. There were very good customers that would come from church. But it was true, in my experience, that the overwhelming majority of those, if you saw a group coming in, obviously in their Sunday best, that it wasn't going to be the best table for you. They tipped poorly, they were pushy and rude, it just wasn't a fun time to be a waiter, or a host, or a busboy. And I've thought about that a lot over the years, especially if I go out to eat after church on Sunday, which I know a lot of us do. I always try to be a part in undoing that stereotype. I tip well. I try to be overly accommodating and nice to my waiter or waitress. But another thought that's come into my mind over the years is to wonder, why is this happening? Why is it that this sad reality seems to be that Sunday afternoon lunch is the worst time to be a waiter? And I think a big reason is this. As Christians, we have a tendency to compartmentalize what it means to worship. We compartmentalize our lives. We've defined and dumbed down worship so that it's just the hour and a half that we're here on a Sunday morning, or that time when our Bible is out in front of us on the kitchen table, or our city group, or one of these times where it is explicit that we are entering into a time with the Lord. That is worship, and these are important things. But biblically, that's not the only time we're worshiping. And it couldn't be more obvious than in our text today. Look at the very beginning. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul is begging here. He appeals, he says, for his people to see that their very lives, their bodies, their being is a sacrifice that they give to the Lord, and that worship is everything that they do all day, every day, including going out to eat on Sunday afternoon. I love that he uses the word sacrifice here. We don't read it the same probably as the original audience. Right? In the Old Testament and in much of the ancient world, even if you weren't Jewish, sacrifice was something involved in worship. Right? And it was taking an animal. In the Old Testament, it was a bull or a goat and even some birds, sometimes your grain, and offering it to the Lord. If it was an animal, you killed it. And that was a way that you were made right with God. Those things gave their life, their life was taken in a type of worship. Now we no longer need to do that. Paul has been clear throughout the beginning of Romans that the blood of bulls and goats and things like that don't save us. But now our whole life is to be given in worship. We are a living sacrifice, which means your whole life is no longer yours, but the Lord's. And so that leads us to our big idea today, and that is, first let me tell you what I almost called it. I almost said Christians worship with their whole lives. which is absolutely true. We do worship with our whole lives, and that is probably the best fit of this text. But we're going through this series, we want to look at particular ways that we worship, and I think one of the particular ways shown in this text is that Christians worship through serving. Serving others is how we worship. And that's what brought to mind being a waiter, because what's another term for a waiter is a server, right? And I thought about that as a Christian. Man, it's interesting that we are to worship through serving, yet the people serving us we treat so poorly sometimes. So like I said, I almost called this or sermon series or made the big idea that Christians worship with their whole lives. And again, that's absolutely true, but I wanted to narrow it for a purpose and flesh out this serving aspect. And so there are three elements of our worship through serving that we're going to look at today. First, we're going to look at the cause of our service and our worship through service. We're going to look at the community in which we serve. And we're going to look at the characteristics of Christian service or what it means to be a Christian. So let's start with the cause. This is the why to our worship. The cause or the gospel, we could say the gospel is our motivation for a new life, for serving, for whatever it is that we are worshiping. It's all found in the gospel. Quite simply, we can worship through serving because of this thing called the good news. That's what gospel means. It sounds like a church word. It's not a style of music. It is a style of music, but it's more than that. It is the good news about Jesus. Notice that the 5th word in our chapter today is the word therefore. And there's a cliche that I've said a lot, but it's really helpful, so I'm going to keep saying it. When you're reading your Bible reading tip at home, and you come across this word therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for. Right? What is therefore in this text? In this case, I think, and a lot of people smarter than me, think that Paul is referring back to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. So Romans is kind of Paul's, I've heard it called his magnum opus, right? Like this is his big systematic theology that he gives to the church. And he takes 11 chapters to break down the gospel and to explain it to his hearers or his readers. And there's a shift in verse 12. This is kind of normal in Paul's writing also, is he'll give the why of the gospel, and then there's a shift, and he talks about some practical ways that leads us to live. And so Paul has just spent 11 chapters breaking down the gospel, this glorious news, and explaining it to the Romans, and I'm going to try and do it in 1 minute. Right? So I encourage you, though, to go back and read Romans 1 through 11 sometime. It is one of my goals, too, to spend a whole year going through Romans with you. And we will do that one day, I'm sure. But today we're going to sum it up in a minute or so. So the message that it gives us in the first 11 chapters can be summarized in 4 words. And I often summarize the gospel this way. I say it often. It's Jesus in my place. Those 4 words summarize the gospel. And here's what I mean. The good news starts with some bad news. We were created for a relationship with God. So I guess good news, bad news, good news. That's kind of the pattern I've even told my daughters when we're watching a movie, right? When you're watching classic stories, it starts with good news, things go poorly, and then things are restored. That's the story of the gospel. We were created for a relationship with God. That's good news. But that relationship and all of creation is broken. Look around you. Not like at your neighbor and be like, well, obviously creation is broken based on him or her. Don't mean that. I mean, look around the world. We see sickness, we see death, we see strife, we see broken relationships. We age, we get older. Even that is a part of the fall. That all broke when our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, trusted themselves over and above a good and living creator, a good and loving and living creator. When that happened, when they chose to go against what God said and trust their own sight and their own hearts and their own minds, all death, disease, sin, unrighteousness, any negative thing you can think of that affects our world, that shows off its brokenness, entered in on that one act. And since that day, every person who is born a sinner. And not only are we born sinners, we actually repeat our first parent's sin over and over and over again. That pattern of trusting ourselves over what the good and loving Creator has asked us to do and told us is good and loving and right. And we repeat that pattern. And here's where the good news comes in. So that's the bad news. We've trusted ourselves. We are traitors to the good and loving God. And so in that, we deserve to die. But the good news is this Jesus in my place kind of paradigm. Only one person ever lived a perfect life. Only one person broke the mold of trusting themselves over God and trusted God fully. And that is Jesus Christ. And guess what? He lived that life for you. We often think of Jesus' death in our place, but did you know he lived in your place? He earned all of God's righteousness, all of God's good will and thoughts and rewards towards him have now been given to you in Christ. He lived in your place. And then he died the death that traitors like you and me deserve, fully paying the penalty for our sin and our treason. So he did both things in my place. Scholars, theologians call this the great exchange. Right? He took his positive, infinite bank account, and he signed my name to it. And he took all my credit card debt that was infinite, and he signed his name to the debt. And he paid the penalty for us. And thereby he made a way to be right with God. And through trusting in his life and his death in my place, I then get to participate in his resurrection. So Christ did not just stay dead. He rose from the dead. And I think all of that I just said is what's wrapped up in that word, therefore, in your Bible. He says, in view of all of that I just told you, spelled out even more over 11 chapters, this next part's important. He says, God has already done all of that stuff for you. You need to now live for him. The gospel is the cause or the motivation for living a sacrificial, selfless life. Christ purchased your freedom from sin and death. You are now his, and just like an adopted child, now you live for your new family. The order here is extremely important. It does not say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to live this way so that God will be merciful to you, or so that God will love you. He doesn't say, so that God might be merciful to you, make sure you follow all the rules. Which, by the way, is what every other religion outside of Christianity teaches. Do right, be good, and God will love you. But the gospel is a different order. It says, you don't earn it. You are already loved and accepted. Therefore, obey. That's why I love adoption as a picture of the gospel. When a child is adopted into a family, it's permanent. It's once for all. There's not a selection process where let's come home and see if you've earned the right to be a part of our family. No, when the paper is signed, they are part of that family. Now, that status as family member is no longer in doubt. It won't be revoked. They don't have to live in fear of being kicked out. But there are certain expectations that come with being a part of this family. There are ways that we now live according to the family rules. We are loved and accepted, therefore we obey. Jesus said this too. This is the way Jesus talked when he was, not just Paul, which these are the words of Jesus because all of Scripture is breathed out by God, but Jesus in his earthly life spoke this way. There was a time he healed a man who was disabled from birth. And then after he healed them, he tells him, now go and sin no more. He doesn't say, hey, have you been living right? Are you sinning? If you go 3 days without sinning, then I'll heal you. He heals him, regardless of who he is, and then tells him to go and sin no more. Paul says in other parts of Scripture that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Don't miss the order today. We don't obey to earn Jesus' love, and I'm going to say it over and over because maybe it'll stick. We are motivated by his love to obey. Other places in Scripture we're told that obedience to Jesus is not the cause of grace, the cause of our new heart. It's actually evidence of our new heart. And that makes a vast difference. So today, you may be trying to earn God's or man's approval by being good, by serving other people, by helping others. Maybe you want to be known as the generous one. the helpful person. You want others to think you are good, and therefore you serve them. Let me tell you, that's exhausting, and it won't last. We just talked about this. I had a city group leaders, a future city group leaders training this morning with some people who are going to become city group leaders. And we talked about this. If you are not rooted in the love of Christ, just doing these things is exhausting and you'll burn out. Rest in Christ's love for you today and see it as the motivator to freely serve others and love them and realize that you are not your own. That should be the motivator. This life that I live was headed for destruction. I have a new one. And it's not mine. It's Christ living in me. So that's the first part of what it means to worship through serving. We serve and worship because of what God has done for us. Second, I want to look at the community that we serve. We'll get that up there. There's a little, I wanted to see that. I don't have that written down. We are a part of something bigger. That's what I mean by community. If we're moving on in the text, although that first part kind of came from chapters 1 through 11. Moving on in chapter 12 and verse 3, we get some more information about what it means to serve. Paul tells us that God has given each of us, every one of you in this room, a unique set of gifts. And you're to use them for other people. And he gives this little warning at the beginning in verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you," here's the warning, "do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Here's what he says. He says, you've been given a free gift, and you need to not think highly of yourself. That's a pretty simple thing, but what does that mean? The gospel should do this to you. That good news we just talked about, the motivator, should make you a humble person. It should make you not think too highly of yourself. Right? Think about what the gospel says. It says that you were so bad. I was so bad, so stained by sin, that the only way to save me was not to sit down and have some talk with me, but was to kill the Son of God on a cross. There was no other way to redeem you than through the cross. That's how bad you and I were. If that's not humbling, I don't know what is. But here's the good news that goes with it, which is also humbling. I was so loved that Christ chose to do it. And so were you. Now, in view of that, serve other people. And he says, if we do not serve others, we're actually arrogant. If we refuse to serve and help other people, we are viewing ourselves as higher than we ought to. And he uses the analogy of the body. I think it's a good analogy. Obviously, it's a good one. It's from Scripture. He says, we're like parts of one body. Think about your body. Imagine how arrogant it would be if your foot, right? It doesn't even make sense to us. It's laughable. Were to go off on its own and think it didn't need the rest of your body anymore. So I'm just going to be a foot, and I don't need ears. What do I need ears for? I don't need the nose. I mean, what's that uvula thing in the back of the throat doing for me? I don't need that. I'm just going to go off on my own. It's foolish. That foot's not going to last very long. Right? It doesn't live on its own. We're not earthworms where you can cut a piece off and it just goes on living. The foot needs the heart to pump blood to it. It needs the mouth and the stomach to ingest calories or to breathe in air. It needs the lungs to get that oxygen. It needs the legs for the foot even to get anywhere. It needs the muscles that are in the leg. I don't know what it needs the uvula for, but it probably needs it for something. One of our medical people could tell me what that thing is for. I'm sure it does something. When the foot seeks to not be part of the body anymore and to participate in the work of the body, it's displaying pride and arrogance. When you don't want to be a part of this body, you're displaying pride and arrogance, and you're thinking of yourself higher than you ought. You need other people, and other people need you. And when you don't want to serve others, you're actually putting yourself above Jesus, because Jesus served others. And if he served others, who are you to tell him or others that you aren't willing to do what he did? You play a vital role in this church. Paul goes on to explain that you've been given a unique set of gifts and that you're supposed to use them here for this body, for the church. He's talking to the church in Rome, and he's saying you need to serve one another. And he gives some examples, and we'll go through them really quickly. He says, some of you prophesy. That means proclaiming God's word in a specific way in a specific time. Okay, what I'm doing right now is a type of prophecy, but it can also be when you're praying and God puts a word of scripture on your mind to share with another person. That's prophecy. Some of you are gifted in acts of service, which means helping to meet needs by doing things for people. Okay, you can think of our setup team. They're serving through acts of service. Right? We have a mercy and justice team who helps take care of physical needs for those in our community. It says, others of you are teachers. Some of you are gifted teachers and able to serve not just at a school or at your workplace, but serve here in teaching other people in formal ways and in informal ways the Bible and what it means to be a Christian. Exhortation is similar to teaching, also like encouragement. Some of you are really encouraging people. I often make the joke that the most encouraging, if you're ever feeling down, go talk to Paul Fuller. He's one of our pastors at Manayunk. You're going to leave feeling like $1 million. He's just an encouraging guy. Some of you are like that. Let's see, some of you, right alongside those gifts, is the gift of giving, being generous. Some of you are called to give financially. And it doesn't mean you have to be rich to be generous. You can just be a generous person. We're all called to be generous, but some of us have a particular gift for it. Maybe it means that you like to live off of less so that you can give more away. Others of you are just really good at making money. That's a gift. God has given you that. But it's not for you to hoard it and hold on to it. It's for you to give it away freely. Some of you are merciful in a unique way. Again, all of these things are things all Christians should be, but we have unique gifts in them. Some of you are very merciful people, meaning that you go to those who are hurting and you show them the grace of God. Some of you are very good at that. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but it's a good place to start. We could add playing music or singing. We had Kristen and Jordan up here playing and singing for us. JP leads us in worship. That's using a gift God has given them to serve you, serve me, to serve this church. Running sound. The Merrills and others have a great gift in running our sound system and making sure that you can hear me and can hear the worship and that the people at home can hear. That's a gift that God uses. Helping and serving in our children's ministry. Greeting and making people feel welcome. Leading a city group. We could go on and on. There are lots of ways that you might be called to serve. All of these are ways that we serve one another and our church. So my question for you to think through today, and as I say, fire your inner lawyer. Actually, don't try to defend yourself against these questions, but actually honestly answer them. Do you see church as primarily a place where you get to give your gifts to others, or a place where you are primarily to receive? Some helpful ways of diagnosing that. By the way, the answer is you should see both. Right? We do receive from others. But we also, it says in this verse, or in this chapter, want to outdo one another in showing love. So you should be thinking both ways. Here's some ways to think through that, some helpful diagnostic tools, I think, of seeing which one of those you kind of lean towards. So think of some internal conversations you've had in your mind about church, or maybe even external. Maybe you've talked to people about this. How do you talk about the church? Is it mostly consumeristic type conversations? Some examples. The worship was good or not good. The preaching was good or not good. I wish we didn't have to wear masks, or I wish we did have to wear masks. It's too hot to go to church this week, and we only have 2 air conditioners. Do you have those kind of conversations, or are they serving-related conversations? I'm available to help next week if you need me. I can help carry that. I'm leaving early this week to go practice with the worship team or to help set up. I'm serving on kids' team tomorrow. Or, here's maybe one, we need to get better at greeting people at this church and using that term we. That's a helpful one. We versus I conversations, right? You can get the idea of this when we might say things like, I didn't like, or I did like, or I, me, self-centered kind of ways of thinking about the church. Or are they we, we can get better at this, or we do a good job of caring for our kids, or I'm blessed by the way we worshiped and sang together today. Those are helpful ways of thinking. I encourage you to think of the church, as Paul did, as a body that you are just one piece of. It's a good way to keep in mind the scope of the church. Your health depends on the health of the rest of the body. It is in the foot's best interest to be a good foot for the sake of everyone else. Right? The foot, when it's not doing its job properly, the whole rest of the body suffers. Here's how I can tell you that. Have you ever stubbed your little toe? Right? Maybe caught it on the edge of the couch or coffee table. You know that when that thing hurts, that little tiny body part hurts, it throws everything else out of whack. I have a little cut on my heel from the beach, and it hurts. And I've been limping because it rubs when my shoe rubs. It's not a big deal. It's not anything serious. But then my hip starts to hurt because I'm overcompensating, right? And then my hip hurts, and then my shoulders kind of hurt. Or I'm sitting too much because I'm not walking around. And then I can gain weight or whatever. If one part isn't working, the health of the whole system starts to break down. Also, here's another question for you to think in community. Do you have some gifts that, quite frankly, you're hoarding for yourself? Here's an example. Are you naturally warm and welcoming? Why are you not serving on any of our teams that greet the public as they come in, or greet visitors as they come in, greet other members? Are you gifted financially, but you're not giving to the church at all? Or are you gifted with numbers? Why don't you help serve on our accounting and finance team? Can you sing? Can you play an instrument? Let us know that. We'd love for you to play. Take some time this week to examine what gifts you have that you are not putting back at the feet of Jesus by giving them to the church. And think about why you might be doing that. And remember our motivation. Christ gave us all so we can give our all. You won't outserve the great servant Jesus. So you don't need to worry that you're going to give everything away and get nothing in return. Christ will always outgive you. He will always outserve you. He will always replenish you. And finally, let's look at the last part, the characteristics in this chapter. Finally, in this chapter, Paul's going to give us a laundry list of what it means to be a Christian, right? How do Christians look different from those around them? How do we serve differently? There's a change here again, and if you've noticed, he starts rapid firing all these things that a Christian should do. He's given this long 11-chapter explanation of the good news of Jesus. He's told us to keep that in view and that we should serve. And now he's saying, my Bible actually has a heading. Now, this isn't inspired. This is the editors of the Bible or those that put it together. Say, marks of a true Christian. Here's how Christian service is different. I think of it a lot like this. Let's say you came up to me after church. This actually is a real story. It has happened many times in church and in other places where I'm in ministry context. And you come up and you tell me, man, I really love your wife. Your wife is just a wonderful person. I'd agree with you. And then you might start to describe her. And you might say, yeah, she's your wife with her blonde hair. You know, she's shorter. She has a lot of tattoos. She has that big dog cane. She answers emails for Pastor Matt, which is our pastor at Manayunk. And you would say, isn't she like his assistant or something? I would say, well, I don't think you actually know my wife. Because that, if you know, that's my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law does work for one of our other pastors as an executive assistant, and she does answer emails. And with the same last name, Resch, an uncommon last name, people just assume that's my wife. She's a Resch, like I said. We've had lots of awkward conversations until either of us realized that the other person we're talking to thinks we're married and we're brother and sister-in-law. See, because Mindy Resch, my wife, looks a certain way, acts a certain way, has a different job than Britt Resch, my sister-in-law. And you need to know what each of them looks like. It's important, or what each of them acts like. Same way as Christians should act different from the world around us. There's something different and recognizable about us. If you told me that you were a Christian, but you didn't have any of these marks, I would wonder, are you really a Christian? To be a Christian means you act and look a certain way. It means you carry these markers of your family identity with you. Each of these examples listed here could be their own sermon. So I'm not going to go through all of them from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. I want to summarize some of them. And I think we can summarize some of them, not all, like this. Christians care about people. We serve because we love Jesus, but we also serve because we care about and for people. Christians meet the needs of others, both inside the church and outside the church, both friends and enemies alike. Caring for others means carrying their burdens with them. Christians worship through serving, or Christians worshiping with their whole lives through serving means that you genuinely care for people. It goes back to our motivation in the gospel. We see that Jesus gave everything for those who hated him, who were far from him, which, by the way, included you and I. He died for me while I was still a sinner. Because he loved me when I was an enemy, I can serve and care for my enemies today. Who am I to say I won't do for others what Jesus did for me? I can serve week in and week out at the church, even if it seems like people aren't grateful. I can keep being the kind co-worker when no one ever returns it. I can be respectful and kind to that family member who mistreats me. Now, this does not mean putting yourself into dangerous situations. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is loving people well, even if they don't deserve it. A true Christian, the true marks of this family as an adopted son or daughter, is that we will care for those inside and outside of the church. So I have a challenge for you this week. Read this chapter a few times. Read those last couple verses from chapter 9, or verse 9 to the end, and see, am I living this way? Are these markers of my life? Now remember, you don't live this way to earn God's goodness and his faithfulness to you. That's through his free gift, through trusting in him. So you don't have to be scared that I'm going to find one of these that I'm not doing well and God's going to kick me out. You can look over and say, hey, here's one of these I'm not doing well. I want to look more and more like my father, so I'm going to start trying to do this better. Not because I'm going to get kicked out, but because I'm already in. See the way that a Christian should live in service to others and ask God to transform your heart that way. Maybe pick one way. Here's actually a challenge that I gave to my city group, and one of the members in my city group did it right away. Pick one way that you might be able to serve someone this week. A woman in my city group said, yep, I can do that, went and bought coffee, and gave a gift to her neighbor across the street and introduced herself. Just saw it as a way to serve. Maybe it's mowing the lawn for your neighbor. Maybe it's taking something as simple as taking their trash to the curb. I don't know what it is. Find someone this week that you can serve. Maybe even an enemy. And so we're going to conclude today our time in the Word specifically. But remember, our worship doesn't end here. Our worship is not just the singing portion. That's why, if you notice, I often say we're going to continue worshiping through song. And when we're done here, I could say, we're going to continue worshiping through your day-to-day life this week. So I want you to think about today, as we sing, tune your hearts to love the motivation of the gospel. Remind yourself of the goodness of God today. Seek the Lord, pray to him. And if you've not experienced the goodness of Jesus, I want to encourage you to deal with him today. Come to him. It's a free gift. On your Connect card, there's even a sample of a prayer that you can follow and pray and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins. And like I said, we're going to sing, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together in just a minute too. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you can, after the first song, we'll do that. But let's pray and then continue to worship through music today. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, as shown in your word, that he is all the motivation we need to live the godly life that you call us to live. Lord, would you make us living sacrifices, giving our whole being, our whole body, our whole effort, everything we have to serving you, Lord. And in doing that, that we would serve others. God, we admit that in our flesh, in our sinful desires, we don't want to serve anyone but our own interests. So will you help change our hearts day by day, little by little, to be those that want to serve others and ultimately serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name as he served us by leaving heaven and laying his life down for us, that we would be able to do the same for others. In Christ's name, amen.